I would like for you to turn in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, or he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a country or a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. In this passage, God makes reference to three different countries. I would like for that to be the simple outline this morning that we're going to follow. First, the country that Abraham came from. Notice, if you will, in verse 15. The Bible says, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if Abraham had wanted to, he could have gone back to the good things of the world in that country from which he came. But he did not want to. Now, we're going to go back and forth this morning. Put your finger here, your marker, in Hebrews 11. I want you to see this back in Genesis chapter 12. This is the call of Abram. Genesis 12. Let's talk about this country that he came from. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God says to Abram, I want you to leave the country that you were born in. I want you to leave your homeland. Now, if you study through the passage, going back into the previous chapter, where was he from? He was from the Ur of the Chaldees, which is about 220 miles southeast of Baghdad, Iraq. God said to him, I want you to leave that area, that country. And I want you to leave your family. And I want you to go to a different land. Joshua 24 will tell us, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the river Euphrates in old time, and they served other gods. Abram when you study Scripture, we find out that he was raised in an idolatrous family in modern-day Iraq. When Stephen is preaching in Acts chapter 7, he says the God of glory appeared to Abram and called him to go to the Canaan land. But Abram had to separate, did you notice, from his family, his old friends, and from the religion that he was raised in. And sometimes we have to do that. Some of you, when you came to know the true and living God through the pages of the Holy Word of God, you had to leave the religion that you may have been raised in. In some cases, you may have had to leave, spiritually speaking, your family. And I will tell you this. All of us know that once we become a child of God, we sometimes have to leave friends that we had from the old life. Because of where they go, what they do, what they participate in, we no longer can do that. So that's the country that he came from. Country number two. Put your finger now in Genesis. We'll be back there. Go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to notice verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a, the old King James says, strange country. The new King James says a foreign country. Same thing. A strange and foreign country. First of all, the country that he came from. God says, I want you to go to a strange and foreign country. Abraham would become a stranger in a strange land. But verse 13 of Hebrews says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers. There it is. And pilgrims on the earth. Abraham saw what was waiting for him up ahead, and he was trusting God. And he agreed with God that this earth was not his home. He was just a stranger here. And he was going to a strange land. You know, if you study through the Scriptures, you will find that there are four kinds of people on earth. This is one way to look at it. Four kinds of people. A stranger is someone who has no home. That's Abram. A vagabond is someone who's lost his home. Do you remember Cain? Genesis 4:14 says, Cain was a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. That's because he'd lost his home. And then there's the prodigal. That's someone who's run away from his home. Remember Luke 15? He journeyed to a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. A stranger is someone who has no home. A vagabond is someone who's lost his home. A prodigal is someone who's run away from home. But a pilgrim is someone who's on his way home. Now, what was Abraham? According to verse 13, the group of people in Hebrews 11, Abraham included, it says they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. No home here, but on their way home there. What about us? Listen again. 1 Peter 2 said this morning, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We're strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. That is, dear brothers, you're strangers and pilgrims. You're visitors here on earth. And since your real home is in heaven, I beg you to stay away from evil pleasures out there in the world, for they will fight against your soul. Stay away from dirty, filthy living. Abraham was a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. And because he was, there were two things that marked his life. Do you know what they were? Put your finger here. Go back to Genesis 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. The Canaanites were then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar. There's the first thing. To the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. There's the second thing. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar. And if you want to study the life of Abraham, you can do it by studying the altars and tents. You can track Abram's life by following the tents and altars. It's a great study. His life was easy to track. He lived in a tent. That told everyone that he was a pilgrim here on earth. He had an altar. That told everyone he was a citizen of heaven. He built an altar because he was not ashamed to call God his God. And by the way, God was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You never read in the Bible the God of Lot or the God of Esau, because God could never share his name with men like Lot or Esau. But he did share, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did he need an altar? Because that passage says the land where he was going, that strange land, there were Canaanites in the land. It wasn't an empty piece of real estate. It was occupied by some of the filthiest people in human history. That is a study of its own. And God said, that's where I'm sending you, Abraham, and you're going to need an altar. By the way, temptation is as close as a click on the computer or the office party or the business deal or some new acquaintance. Our godliness will be tested every day. Do you know what you need and what I need? We need an altar. Let me suggest to you two possible altars. You're at one right now. A local church. Jesus Christ established the New Testament church to be a place where we could come together and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we could sing to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Preach about Him. Talk about Him. Fellowship around Him. A local church, listen, every person should be a part of a New Testament local church. I'll give you a study someday in the future about why the local church was originally established. Jesus tells us, and I'll give you the hint right now. I can prove this biblically, for personal accountability. That's why people don't join churches, because they don't want the extra accountability, many times. A church is a place where you can be fed, reinforced, rerooted, connected to God. It is where you can find acceptance and warmth and understanding. I will tell you, I cannot tell you how much the local church has meant to me through all the years of my life. Before I was in the ministry, one of the most important decisions I ever made as a young man working in a secular environment at the Chevrolet Corporation was to decide that when my church met, I was going to be there. I made that personal commitment. I didn't go tell people about it. I didn't blow a trumpet. I don't think I'm the most spiritual person. I simply knew I needed to come to the house of God to get stirred and refreshed and challenged and filled with the holy word of God. And I would suggest to you another possibility for your altar. Personal devotions. Have a time when you have personal devotions. And I would say to you, you will have to make a commitment to a suitable place to meet with God and a specific time. Because I agree with Chuck Swindoll. Unappropriated time has a way of being swept under the rug of good intentions. You have to decide, this is when I meet with God. This is where I meet with God. First country, the country that Abraham came out of. The area of a whole different life and a whole different culture and different gods. He said, but Abraham, I'm going to take you to another country. But you need to know, there are Canaanites in the land. But that's the land I'm giving to you and your descendants. In the third country, the heavenly country. Go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Notice verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. There's the third country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Look at verse 10. For He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The patriarchs that are recorded in Hebrews 11 didn't see the fulfillment of many of the promises God made to them, but they saw it afar off. And I will tell you, they knew that they were strangers here, and they were simply pilgrims passing through here on their way to that heavenly country. I remind myself, I am just passing through this world. None of us will be here long. My home is on the other side. And I have a lot of people over there on that side that I want to see again. And so they never lost sight of heaven. That vision of the heavenly city, I think, motivated these people like Abraham. The old Scottish preacher George Morrison said, "The important thing is not what we live in, it's what we look for. It's not what kind of house you have here. It's what you're looking for, your home in heaven." And these men and women in this chapter lived in tents because that wasn't permanent for them, because this world wasn't permanent. Philippians 1:23 says, "For I am torn between two things," Paul says, "having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." What'd you say, Paul? He said, "I really have a desire to die and go on to heaven, to be with Christ, which is far better." Nothing wrong with saying about your loved one, "You know what? They're far better off." That's what the Bible says. I remember also in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul had an experience. I quote, he says, "14 years ago, I had the experience of being taken to the third heaven." By the way, I've had people talk about the seventh heaven. I have not a clue what they're talking about. There's three heavens in the Bible. Seventh heaven. Where did that come from anyway? He said, "I had the experience of being taken to the third heaven." I'm quoting, "Don't ask me whether my body was there or just my spirit. I don't know. Only God can answer that. But anyway," he says, "I was there in paradise, and I heard things so astounding that they are beyond a man's power to describe or put in words." Paul says, "I'm telling you, I cannot explain to you what I saw. I don't know whether I was in my body and had a vision. I don't know what God did. But he let me see heaven. And I can't even explain it to you." I'm not critical of Paul. I mean, if you had a chance to go to heaven, would you be able to explain it to us when you got back? Probably not. And I remember Isaiah chapter 65 says, "Behold, I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth, so wonderful that no one will even think about the old ones anymore." Some years ago, by the way, so those are the three heavens. They're the three countries. Abraham came from a country, was going to a country, but he always had the heavenly country in his mind. Some years ago, I was given this Snapshots of Heaven, it's called. It's written by Joyce Vollmer Brown. And as I read this, this author captures the truth of Scripture and paraphrases it, I think, realistically. I cannot tell you how many times I have read what I'm going to read to you because of the way it just encourages my heart. She talks about heaven. "In heaven, we'll be reunited with dear friends and family members who have died. We'll get to know countless generations of our ancestors. We'll meet people whose lives we touched in ways we never knew. and we'll never run out of things to talk about. We'll get to know the angels who were on hand when the earth was created, the angels who sang to the shepherds that first Christmas, and the angels who watched over us while we were on earth. There will only be hellos and no goodbyes. There won't be any broken hearts or broken homes. Love will never die. In heaven, our hearts will always be wide open. We'll have nothing to hide because all of our guilt will be gone. We will still be individuals with unique appearances, talents, and personalities. We'll not only be ourselves, but all that God meant us to be. We'll be different without having differences. There won't be any Democrats or Republicans, conservatives or liberals, Baptists or Lutherans, no prejudice or discrimination, no arguments or disagreements. There'll be perfect harmony because everyone will have one mind, the mind of Christ, and one goal, to glorify God. In heaven, she says, there won't be any locked doors or security alarms. We'll be treated royally wherever we go. We'll never be put on hold and never have to wait in long lines. We'll be known by name, not by an ID number. Wherever we go, we'll be home. We'll never wish that we were somewhere else, doing something else, or with someone else. There will only be two kinds of tears, tears of laughter and tears of joy. We will never be angry, lonely, frustrated, frightened, discouraged, overwhelmed, dissatisfied, or depressed in heaven. No one will warn us, now be careful, because there won't be any danger. No one will say, well, I wish, because every longing we've ever had will be satisfied, will be totally content. We won't say, well, if only, because we won't have any regrets. And we won't say, well, what if? There'll be nothing to worry about because we won't be able to lose any of our blessings in heaven. We'll never describe anything by saying, well, it was good while it lasted, because everything good will last forever. There won't be any wrinkled faces, gray hair, false teeth or bifocals, stooped shoulders, arthritic joints, or fading memories. Everyone will be in the prime of life forever. We'll experience wonders no eyes have ever seen, no ears have ever heard, no hearts have ever hoped for. Senses we have now will be heightened, and we'll have new senses as well in heaven. We'll probably know one another instantly, just like Peter, James, and John knew Moses and Elijah instantly on the mountaintop in heaven. I want us to sing about heaven. Would you come and lead us?
Feel free to stand as we sing this wonderful song, familiar to a lot of us when we all get to heaven. Mm-hmm. One of these days, all it's going to take is one glimpse of God. And this says, all the toils of life will be repaid. All the efforts that we put in, all the sacrifice, all the time, it will all be worth it, and then some.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place.
Absolutely. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Well, I'm going to give us a closing prayer. And remember, we're talking to our Heavenly Father, coming to Him in heaven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is making intercession for all of us. And our Heavenly Father, we do come to You in the name of Jesus. We want to thank You for those tender words that Jesus gave to His disciples when they were so troubled about all the things that they were facing in this world. He said to them, "Now listen, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Thank You, Lord, that You told the disciples in the midst of all of their heartache and nervousness and sadness not to worry about it. They were just pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims here on their way home to the place called heaven that You've prepared for us. Lord, thank You for that assurance. And if there's anybody here this morning who's not sure they're going to go to heaven when they die, oh God, would You help them to linger behind so that we can talk with them and show them from Your holy word how they can know for sure they'll go to heaven. And for those of us who know You, help us, Lord, to remember we live in a tent and to be sure this week to pitch an altar so that we can worship You and get strength for our journey. And we will thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.